you probably are scratching your heads. What is scripture immersion? Right? It might not be something that you've kind of heard. It might be a phrase that I made up. I kind of tend to do that. Like, you know, I'm always making up job descriptions for myself. I make up phrases. But hopefully over the course of this next hour or so, I'll give you some a glimpse of what scripture immersion is and how it's an additional tool that you can weave into your work. I think part of why scripture immersion is so significant to me is what I experienced in my university. So I'm not from a Christian family. Became a Christian when I was 12 through the outreach of a local church, and I was taught to read my Bible, and I started to read my Bible. But I wasn't given much help in terms of how to interpret, how to understand the scripture. I really didn't know how the big picture and how it fit together and whatnot. But by God's grace, I went to a university where there was a growing InterVarsity Christian Fellowship group, IFES. And this our leaders of this group were very, very focused on scripture immersion to catalyze discipleship. So they wanted students to grow and become wholehearted followers of Christ. They wanted them to be empowered in evangelism and, you know, confident in speaking in their classes and all of that. And their strategy was, we spent a lot of time studying the scripture together. We'd come back before this term began for 2 or 3 days, and we'd just study scripture. And then when the term ended, we would go away to a camp for 5 days, and we would study the scripture. And in between, we would do these short Bible feasts on a Friday night and all day Saturday, and we'd study the scripture. And something happened in us, in this community of students, as we studied, particularly initially, the Gospel of Mark and came to see who Jesus was. It filled us with this incredible boldness. And we started praying healing for our friends because we saw Jesus doing it, you know, and we started sharing the gospel, and the Holy Spirit came, and there was revival. I mean, so many students came to Christ, and not just at my university, but neighboring universities that also were following this approach. So I serve on the board of Revive Europe. I care about God's work in Europe and believe that he wants to do a deep work of revival. But when I think of revival, I think about people that are so rooted in the Word and their worldview's been transformed by the Word that it frees them up, and in the power of the Spirit, they're able to live differently, individually, community-wise. And so I have great hope for Scripture-focused revival. So, but to lay a little bit of foundation before we go further, I like to just review together the centrality of scripture in discipleship. I'm assuming that that's been true. I know certainly that that's Jay's heart. But, you know, sometimes when people hear discipleship, they think like, I need a workbook or I need, you know, some video resources or whatnot. However, the Bible is the best resource we have for discipleship. And so I have three different verses up here and discuss what does this passage reveal about how scripture is the key resource for discipleship. And I would just love to hear some. What did you see from these passages about how scripture is a key resource in discipleship? Kind of the role of scripture in discipleship. What did you notice? Okay, deep roots, so that to be in the scripture regularly has the impact of deepening our roots. So joy, you know, there's joy in the Lord that comes, you know, as we're in the scripture. And then there's this like nourishment and also stability that comes, you know, when there's deep roots. Yeah, so that it's like that whole body transformation, but particularly like the intellect and the heart. And of course, when we come to scripture, we have to bring our whole selves. We also have to expect that transformation is going to happen in our thinking to perceive rightly, new worldview, as well as, you know, change our affection. What is it that we love? What do we value? What are the virtues that we cultivate in our lives? I mean, Jeremiah 7 says that the human heart is deceitful above all things. So we just have to assume that we're all blind about ourselves. And the only way we're able to get him out of that blindness is through the Word. Because the word is able to pierce, the word is able to convict, the word is able to expose idolatry when it's subtle, expose pride or hidden sin. So because for most of you, and for many people in your churches, they kind of are already doing all right with the Ten Commandments. Most of them are not killing people. Most of them are not stealing and whatnot. They've kind of like cleaned it up on the outside. But where the place that sin is happening, it's in the mind and in the heart. And the scripture is the thing that exposes that. All right, so if scripture, sorry, group, I'll make sure you get to talk next time. Okay, so scripture is so powerful in this way to be able to do all those things. Why does not all scripture engagement result in spiritual maturity? And what I mean by scripture engagement is kind of any way of interacting with scripture. It could be, you know, hearing a preacher, could be small group Bible study, individual reading, meditation on scripture. So, you know, for most of our people, you're in Bible-believing churches, the Bible is central, and yet you're kind of wondering, why isn't it having the effect that it's having? And I think the authors of the scripture recognized that is true. Scripture is both powerful, and it doesn't always have the effect of spiritual maturity. I'd like to have you, again, back in table groups, consider the parable of the sower, and then James 1, 22 through 25. So let's start with the two groups that worked with James 22 through 25. What did you see about what the obstacles are for the word producing fruit in our lives? Okay, so there's something about our own response that's an obstacle, right? And it's particularly not doing what we hear. Not responsive and not responsible. So it's like we've shut down the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's present, but we've shut him down when we don't then, you know, live into the word we've heard. The Spirit works in illumination of the word, of course, but you got to rely on the Spirit when you take the risk to share the gospel with your neighbor or confess to your husband some kind of sin, hidden sin, or, you know, bear the fruit of the Spirit. All of those things, like, it's like we're shutting it down. And I think part of the problem is that in Protestantism, there can be a bias towards knowing rather than doing. Now, that did not come from Luther. That man was about living into the scripture, you know, and same with Calvin. But somehow over time, maybe it's kind of enlightenment or something, you know, we're like, as if the main thing is that people needed to learn more. Now, I want people to learn theology. I want people to be biblically literate, but not if it's disconnected from a transformed life. So it's not just thinking, it's the doing. Yeah, thank you. Okay, parable of the sower. What is the parable of the sower? Show us about the obstacles to the word producing fruit. Blame it on the devil.
Yeah, he's in there.
He is, right? I mean, it says that. And so when I'm training teachers, I tell them, every time you teach, the evil one is nearby. And he wants to snatch away that word. You know, maybe it's that kind of dynamic. I never thought about it with James. You know, it's like the evil one's right there like, oh, you don't need to think about that anymore. What are you going to have for lunch? You know, or I mean, I'm guilty of it in church. Sometimes I'm like, I'm thinking about what's coming in the week and kind of ordering my schedule in my mind or something, you know, but all of that, it's like it's probably part of the evil one's presence at work. So, you know, we know that through the internet, et cetera, there's this growing inability to pay attention or inability to stay with something kind of always on to the next thing that we're thinking about. So maybe that undermines even that kind of meditating, soaking in of the word and let it do its thing. So what are the implications of all of this truth for discipleship? Yeah, so we have to teach people to be curious, you know, to not just like brush by the stuff that they don't understand, But to teach them to be curious and that it's a biblical value, what comes right after the parable of the sower, the measure you give will be the measure you get. And so when they don't understand, dig in themselves. Go and talk with somebody else. I've got one woman in my neighborhood Bible study, and she's always texting me things from her morning quiet time. what's this about? What's that about? You know, help me understand. She's a genuinely curious person. So, but curiosity as a value can be taught and reinforced and encouraged. And you also can model your own curiosity and share about that. Yeah, yeah, so that there's kind of clear application, you know, built in to whatever your programs are, but also that there's holding one another accountable. So follow up, you know, that could be your leaders then calling somebody on the phone, and it makes a big difference if the application, you've pressed it to be concrete and like immediate, as opposed to like someday, or kind of in general, like, you know, but, you know, if you're, you know, studying John 2, and you have Philip and Nathaniel, and the whole theme of like, come and see. Okay, the application has got to be, who are you going to invite to come and see this week? Like, write it down. You know, who's the person you're going to text? Who's the person you're going to knock on their door and say, hey, you want to get together for coffee? I'd love to, you know, or I want to share some things that are really exciting in my life right now, or invite you to church or whatever. But it's like that week, and then it's much easier when you gather together again to say, how'd it go? And this is part of what happened in our revival. We were having a lot of those, how'd it go? And people were like, oh my gosh, I was so afraid. This lady on my residence hall, she was sick, but I felt like I should pray. And then I laid hands on her and she got healed. And you know, that kind of thing. It builds so much faith in a community when you have that kind of follow-up, and it becomes kind of a natural thing. So accountability can sound like a hard word, like, you know, have you done what you're supposed to do? But that sense of, are we building communities where living out the word is part and parcel of what it means to be part of this group or part of this community? So, well, I think one of the questions from the parable of the sower is it possible for people to become good soil? And I think, yes, because why would he tell the parable if it wasn't? It's not like just It just automatically happened to be this, that, or the other. I think it's a parable of the sower is a masterful way of calling people to pay attention to the word, right? It begins and ends with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, you know? And then he shows us what happens if you hear, receive, do, and transform. So, but I think what we can do in leadership is we can teach people to be attentive to their posture when interacting with scripture. Okay, so scripture, though it is incredibly powerful, it's like this you know, miracle seed that grows all this fruit, it's not automatic that it bears fruit. And so as Jesus called his disciples to be attentive to their posture when they're interacting with scripture, he does it again at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we can train people in that. And so posture of curiosity, you know, posture of that kind of listening to God for how is this sword cutting in? And often it'll come as like a little bit of an inkling, and you can decide, am I going to stay with it and really let God show that to me, or am I going to go, I'm on to the next thing? So it's those kinds of postures. And I'd like us to have experience of soaking in the word. We're going to do a case study from Nehemiah 8, which is a scripture immersion, or this kind of soaking in the word. Immersion, you kind of think of something going down to the water, so that's for the soaking. The story is that God overthrew the Babylonians with the Persians. The Persian king, Cyrus, he had a new policy, and so he allowed the exiles to go back, and they went back in stages. Ezra was part of the early ones to go back, helping with the rebuilding of the temple and starting to rebuild, you know, priests that had been trained in the word, that kind of thing. But even with so, it still wasn't going very well. And then the Lord moved powerfully in Nehemiah's heart. So Nehemiah came, he brought the kind of leadership and administration that was needed, and he had favor, so he was able to bring a lot of resources, and he led the people in rebuilding the wall. So now we've got the temple has been restored. We have somebody who's, you know, who's training priests. We have the wall has been restored. But something really interesting happens. You'd think like, yay, that's great. But I think that Nehemiah and Ezra got their heads together and said, like, we need some kind of event that's going to catalyze our people into being the followers of the covenant again. And so they designed this event. So what do we see, you know, in that? There's this their experience of scripture immersion. There's the gathering in the square. There's physical. There's the standing, the lifting their hands, bowing their faces with worship to ground. It's they're impacting their emotions. You know, they're weeping. They're receiving comfort. They're celebrating. They're living into the word. So the way that I would define scripture immersion is an extended time. Okay, so I'm talking about like, you know, a Friday night and Saturday. I'm talking about, you know, a retreat where people are going away. But there's something about that extended time where you're just focused on scripture, so no other agenda. I'm close friends with some people in Africa, and so I flew there to Ghana, and we spent 5 days together at a little retreat center just studying the Gospel of Mark. And they're all leaders in their organizations and whatnot. And one guy's wife said, like, are you planning a conference? Are you? And he's like, nope, we're just being in the Word. And there's something incredible. So it's not the Word in order to, you know, do something else, but it's extended time focused on Scripture in community. And we can have our personal retreats of extended time, but Scripture immersion is a communal thing. And it engages both the intellect and the emotions. Right, and has relevant or memorable life application. So, you know, the bridge must be made to current context and application that comes from that. So scripture immersion can look like a variety of things. There's one that I call a big read. And so this is multiple hours of listening to scripture. So it could be you're using a Bible app or something of recorded scripture or somebody with a really good voice. And there's just a time of multiple hours of listening to that scripture, and then it's interspersed with discussion, with prayer, with worship. I was in student ministry for many years. Maybe that's why I'm doing goofy things like staying on a chair. But I had an evening with the students where we read through the Genesis 12 through 50. Now, before we read through it, I divided them into 12 groups. You're Simeon, you're Levi, you know, that kind of thing. And I made them come up with like a cheer for themselves. All right. So they were like kind of entering in as, you know, they're now thinking from within the text. So, oh my gosh, as they're reading through and their different mothers, you know, are played or the different things that happen or what Simeon and Levi did, everybody else is looking at them, you know, and whatnot. You know, all the way through, and they were so attentive. I mean, you think you can get, you know, a group of, 40, 20-year-olds to sit still for 2 hours and hear the scripture. It was powerful, and they saw themselves as part of the covenant community through that. Okay, praying scripture. So some of your churches have longer prayer meetings, a tradition of that at points. Even if you don't, I think it's really valuable to say, hey, let's all get together tonight, or some, you know, churches might even do all-night prayer meetings. But the way we're going to do prayer is not by inviting prayer requests or pray for each other, whatever. We're just going to pray through the scripture and what that could look like. For example, John 13 to 17. Powerful scripture to pray through. And you just have, you know, you pray out loud, you read the scripture out loud, 13:1, and then Jay reads out loud, 13:2, and you pray in response to that out loud. And you just are going around the community like this, just praying the scripture for however long it takes to go through that. That's awesome, scripture immersion. Or there's a Bible feast. And so that's what I had experienced. So manuscript Bible study. So the manuscript Bible study is where you've got the scripture, you know, printed out like this, and you've got tables and pens and people are together, and you know, you're using colored pens to write on the text. You're asking questions of it. You're writing insights down and whatnot, and you're talking together about it. So manuscript Bible study is the way that I experienced scripture immersion. First, and I like to call these Bible feasts. So it might be different. It is different than actually like an evening Bible study that you might have, even if you're doing an inductive method in that. A Bible feast is three or more consecutive sessions. So I often do them like Friday and two on Saturday. But where you're being able to see how the word builds and fits together. So much of our scripture teaching is just isolated pieces. So, you know, or even just one chapter, but you see the wording, understand it at a whole different level when you can see three chapters building on each other. Experiences of scripture immersion, periodic experiences of scripture immersion will help shift your people's posture towards scripture. It'll raise their expectations. It'll strengthen their ability in how to interpret. So then their individual Bible scripture reading is better. My experience in student ministry is that partway through with the semester, we take a group of students Friday night, all day Saturday thing, and now they're like, oh, there's a lot in the scripture and I want it. And so then in their weekly Bible studies, they were so much better, you know, in interacting with the scripture, their expectation was higher, that kind of thing. You know, as you're thinking about planning scripture immersion experiences, and I'm going to open it up for a Q&A in just a minute, so I'll do this quickly. I would recommend if you could put them in twice a year. You know, if it's possible to do, you know, something in the winter for 2 days and something in the summer for 4 days, you know, or maybe it's a fall and a spring or something, but kind of build into like a regular rhythm is helpful. When you think about participants, you know, there's really can kind of go any way. Could be intergenerational. Those are very powerful. Could be multiple churches coming together. Groups of leaders coming together. So maybe in your training for your small group leaders in your church, you do a scripture immersion experience first, and then later you do the training on how to lead people in the word. So you get them excited about the word themselves. With a location, you can just do it in a church basement. I've led plenty like that. But if it's possible to get out to someplace that's a little bit prettier, you know, if you can get out to a retreat center or a host home or something where you can stay for the one night, I think location helps shift people in terms of their distractedness and whatnot. And then the last thing I would say is that I encourage you to really pray about what text the Lord would have. So this process of discerning the text, I think, is key versus saying like, well, I think people need this. You know, maybe you come up with multiple ideas, and then you say to the Lord, "Lord, which of these texts do you want to speak through?" And I find that when that's been discerned very well, the spiritual power is great. This is a basic Bible feast schedule. You know, 90 to 20 minutes Friday night, and again on Saturday, provide sack or a snack or a lunch. So pretty simple, because it can be low cost. But I'm hopeful that if you do you know, scripture immersion in some form a couple times a year, it will have an impact on your churches.